Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is our fourth message without an audience due to the pandemic, global pandemic, COVID-19, the prince, crowned prince of viruses. And so we're here once again to bring the word of God and to make commentary on our circumstances and situations in this country from the infinite and eternal word of God, which addresses all of these things directly and precisely. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray this morning for the sick and the dying across our land and around the world, that many will hear and believe in Christ before they die, should that be the designation that you've given them, and that others who are spared will take advantage of their second chance to live by finding the meaning of life in Jesus Christ, receiving the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers one and all. The reason that he spares some, the reason that he takes some, and the reason that he spares some. Father, we just thank you that you are in control. And we would ask you in your perfect timing to conclude these matters by which you're dealing with men on earth. In Jesus' name, precious name, we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Blacklisted. It's Sunday, March 29th. 2020. Turn to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which I'm going to read first to get the flow. Then we will take it apart and relate it without any stretching, any need to stretch it, to the present situation facing the world as the Word of God proclaims the why, the wherefore, and the what for of all these things. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, difficult times will come. I think that's true? Here we are. There we go. For men will be lovers of self. Why will these difficult times come? Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control or restraint, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, a facade, a veneer of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid all such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts or impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Now, in 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I will shut down civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I'll make it where you can't go to church. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival, where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, and that is Jesus Christ. Now back to 2 Timothy 3:1, and we'll begin taking this apart. But realize this, Timothy, and all pastors and all Christians, that in the last days, difficult times will come. It's kalipos. Kalipos means difficult, dangerous, or perilous. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of your time, because the days are infectious with evil. Infectious with evil. Poneros is infectious evil. And it is contagious evil, where it causes others to catch it and to do it. And it creeps in and takes captives, unbeknownst, in the shadows. It's an unseen enemy. And so here we are. People are sick. People are out of work, out of money, out of time. People are dying. All socializing, entertainment venues, sporting events, including the Olympic Games, are postponed or canceled. And the worst possible prospect for busy and prosperous Americans has been forced upon us all. That is, staying home. Sheltering in place, as they call it. One of the new terms and phrases that is being applied to our current situation. Staying away from other people, in other words. And what could be worse than that? The times we're living in are kalipos. That's the Greek word for difficult, perilous, or dangerous. The threat of terrorism, mass shootings, and now a pandemic virus sweeping the globe. Here we have listed the cause, the problem, and the condition that necessitates the extreme measures God must use to get the attention of mankind. And it's never more than is required. God's not overdoing it. This is what he requires. This is what it will require to get and keep men's attention. God is patient with the masses. He feeds and clothes them, gives them shelter, gives them means and opportunity, all designed to bring the recognition of his existence and goodness in order that they might be somewhat grateful and at least desire to make his acquaintance, if they're only willing. He has promised to do the rest. And yet so many do not. Moreover, too many will not. They know he exists. Everyone does in Romans chapter 1. But they refuse to acknowledge him and therefore will need additional persuading. That is what these earth-shattering, life-altering, game-changing events are designed to do and are sent to do. And yet, where the church is concerned, there is also a reason for these. Likewise, first and foremost, where the church is concerned, shake the world to wake the world, to make the world stop, drop, and roll before God has to burn it down. Unless they believe the gospel, that is the world, the unsaved, unless they believe the gospel before they die, they're facing a far worse end than they could possibly imagine. Eternal banishment and devastation declared by the word of God in the garbage pit, the fiery garbage pit of human history, with the rest of the living dead. Zombies, indeed zombies, living dead. No one dies, but they live on in one place or another. Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he is promising, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Those are the spiritual or eternal things. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, an eternal and spiritual kingdom, let us show gratitude. Let us have grace orientation and be grateful, through which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Never forget that. He is kind and severe in Romans 11:22. Next, we have a profile of people in general and believers in particular in this dangerous time in which we live. As we'll discover, this has come about as careless ease, ingratitude, and apathy as a result of extended prosperity with an entitlement mentality has beset our society and the church as well. Yes, it's marched right in and sat down in the front row pew of the church where it's welcomed, sadly, with open arms. Therefore, there is too little difference between the church and the world, where the following list of negative character attributes or flaws are far too prevalent among those professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet living like the unsaved, living like the rest of society. All are far too busy, far too worldly, socially networked, occupied with people, places, and things that are unworthy of time and interest. So many idols that people have and worship. See, by the absence of salt with savor, and that's what Jesus said we are, we're salt for the earth, that is a preservative factor. By the absence of salt with savor, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Due to the conspicuous absence of value and virtue from the living and powerful word of God and the restraining of evil by the Holy Spirit, believers are just like the rest of society and wield so little influence, when instead they should be a buffer, a preservative, a deterrent to ward off the decay of society. The days we live in are perniciously, infectiously evil, like a contagious and deadly virus. It spreads to more and more. As goes the church, so goes the rest of the world. It is the church that brings blessing to the world, and it is the church that brings judgment when its influence fails to make a difference. When its faith is for material things only, its hope for more of the same in the future, and its love is hedonistic and narcissistic with little or no regard for God or man. Therefore, should we not expect corrective measures? Here's what I call the prevailing personality profile of society. And likewise, sadly to say, the church. In these days in which we live and find ourselves, these dangerous times predicted here for the last days. So the end must be in view or in sight. Verse 2, next. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, I'll take these apart, ungrateful and unholy. It says gar for the explanatory conjunction. Gar is for, or for you see. These men, anthropoi or men, he says will be, that is in the future tense, this will come to pass and is right before our eyes. Then he says philautoi, lovers of self or self-lovers, worshiping at the altar of Narcissus, who saw himself in a reflection and loved himself. They're self-lovers, gushing over face, form, and fashion, fitness for the body while the soul languishes and atrophies. Leaving our first love and looking for love in all the wrong faces, all the wrong places. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Big problem. Hoping to satisfy the growing need for excitement by new forms of entertainment and stimulation, only to find new experiences less than satisfactory. Always empty. It always runs over, spills over, and runs out. Next, he says, philargoroi, which means lovers. Phil means love. And argoroi means of markets or of money. Here we have money lovers. We have self-lovers and money lovers. Money can't buy you love or toilet paper at the grocery store in times like these. For those who say, oh boy, I can't wait to get my stimulus check, they will surely find that nothing could mean less when you have to stay home and stay away from others, or perhaps face severe health challenges unlike any you've ever faced, or watch as loved ones die around you. Where is the happiness? Where is the stimulus? Where is the relief? There isn't any. Next it says, huperiphenoi, which means arrogant. They're puffed up. These things will surely set pride aside when there's no difference at all between those affected, the rich and the poor, the influential and the obscure. Next, we have blasphemoi, or the blasphemous. Scream and shout. It will do you no good. Rather, humble yourself and pray. A prayer of contrition or confession. Jeremiah 3:13, 1 John 1:9, followed by a prayer of trust and reliance, one of consecration. And then get back to the Word. Use the time at home away from others. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might raise you up and give you the blessedness he longs for you to have. For indeed he is waiting to be very gracious. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How happy and blessed, fortunate, to be envied are all those who long for him. Next we have braggarts, which are alazones. Alazones are braggarts, people that brag. Where is the bragging? Oh, it's gone. It's long gone. And then we have those who are apathetic or disobedient, apithais, to parents, which are gnousin, apithais gnousin, which means obedient, disobedient, or apathetic, or not listening to. Do not listen to parents. Do not heed the warning and do not respond to discipline of parents. Ungrateful. Next. That's all in general. Ungrateful. Acharistoi, which means not giving thanks, not recognizing or appreciating all that God has done and given. Not grateful. And then anhosios, which is unholy. I hope and pray that this nor the rest of the list, we're just getting started, doesn't describe you, because we're not done yet. Next, he says in verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, and haters of good. Here we have a storgos, A-S-T-O-R-G-O-S, which means unfriendly or disloyal. No people to be that way today? Oh boy, are they ever. Then we have a spondoi, which means unforgiving or irreconcilable, unreasonable, unapproachable. People are not reasonable. You can't reason with them. When they've made up their mind, that's it. They'll cut you off in a second and will never reconcile or forgive you. Then we have diaboloi, which means slanderers or false accusers. And then we have akratis, which means akratis, A-K-R-A-T-E-I-S, which means uncontrolled. They don't judge themselves or restrain themselves in any way. And then we have enemeroi, which means untamed or wild. And then we have aphilagathoi, which means haters. The A in aphil, a means not, phil means love. So they're not love. They're not lovers of agathos, which is good. Not lovers of God, haters of good. Treacherous, next he says, treacherous. Conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. We have prodotoi, which means betrayers. That's the word here translated treacherous, betrayers. Like Judas Iscariot. And propaetis means those that are set in their ways and go headlong to destruction. You can't persuade them otherwise. And then you have tetuphobenoi, which means arrogant, once again, or high-minded, wrapped in smoke or wrapped in a mist, which means they can't even see their own condition. They are beclouded in their thinking and in their minds, and they think everything's fine when nothing is. Then we have philhedonoi, which means they're lovers of pleasure. It's where we get our word hedonists. Hedonoi, hedonists. They're lovers of pleasure. A hedonist loves pleasure. Then it says malon, rather than philotheoi, which is lovers of God. Rather than lovers of God, they are all of these things rather than lovers of God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. No way are they oriented at all to the plan, purpose, or will of God, or the word of God. So, could these also be church-going Christians? Well, who else could they be? The unbeliever naturally does these things, being controlled, as he is, by the puppet master, the devil who pulls the strings, rules the lives of the unsaved masses, who always do as they are told or do as he tells them. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So, we were just like them, but are in no way to be like them anymore. In Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. The believer acquires virtue by the word of God and power with restraint by the Spirit of God. It is the presentation of his body for the renovation of his thinking, by which he undergoes a continual inner metamorphosis and is no longer pressed into the mold of this world in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, 5. Holding, again, the negative spirit trend or the motive profile of the world and the church in the last days. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Then he says, avoid such men as these. Here the scum that rises to the top is in view. False teachers that exploit believers to get their money because they're lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Their form of godliness is literally a facade of morality, seemingly superior to others, and yet underlying it's a dark and dirty secret that no one is to know, but God always exposes in the end. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. These exploit the weak-willed, the guilty, the forlorn, giving them a place to belong, and also take them in under their control so that they can exploit and abuse them, which they do. So many stories about those things. Don't have to look very far to find them. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They teach them many things that lead them away from rather than toward the person of Jesus Christ and his true identity as God and Savior. And likewise, where the truth of God's word is concerned. Among them are the JWs and the Mormons, neither believing in the deity of Jesus Christ and therefore are not believers at all in any way. Watch out for them if and or when we resume some normalcy, for they will be out in force once again. Do like I do according to 2 John verses 7 through 12. Chase them away and do not wish them. Do not greet them or wish them Godspeed. Verse 8, back to 2 Timothy 3, 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres, who are those guys? Well, I'm going to tell you in a minute. Opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. Jannes and Jambres were magicians in Egypt who were able to duplicate the sign given by the Lord to Moses of his staff, turning into a snake or serpent, the difference being that Moses' serpent devoured their serpents. You can read about that in Exodus 7, verses 9 to 20. Then with his staff in hand, Moses' staff in hand, he brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, each one a judgment upon the false gods of Egypt. And rather than the true and living God, the gods the Egyptians worship, rather than the true and living God, whose power and glory stands alone. In the present crisis, threatening every country on earth, the same purpose is in view. The magnification of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, which will not end until men bow their knees. As bad as this is, it does not begin to compare with the final events of human history and the final 7 years of human history. These things happening now are a love tap. And the worst is yet to come. Take heed and repent if necessary. It will do you no good to claim that you're innocent. So fess up. It's time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you, for he is waiting in Isaiah 30:18 to be very gracious to you. Verse 9, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres folly was also. It is always only a matter of time before these imposters are exposed as the frauds that they are. If you have ever known any of them, you'll know exactly what I mean when finally they're exposed. They never really know anything, especially when it comes down to knowing Christ in a real and personal way. They know nothing about that. They have no experience in that realm whatsoever. And that is the main thrust of genuine spirituality is to know the someone of Scripture, not something, but someone. They can't because they will not acknowledge that he's Jehovah, not God the Father, as they mistakenly claim, and or that Jesus is one of many saviors, even as all those who follow the latter-day doctrines aspire to become gods of their own universe by and by. And to them I say, bye-bye. It ain't going to happen. A story, of course, for another time. Verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Paul now begins to remind Timothy that Christ has so worked in his heart and life so as to present him as hupotoposis. That means as an example, a prime example, of the transformation that occurs when one believes in and cleaves to Jesus Christ. It will happen for them, even as it happened for Paul. This is what grace and truth does to you over the long haul. It makes you look an awful lot like Jesus. It makes you look like him, act like him, talk like him, smell like him. That is, with that sweet-smelling savor that pleases God the Father. Verse 11, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul gladly endured the hardships appointed for him, for in them his fellowship and identification with Christ and his incomparable sufferings were in themselves of the greatest value. No one could take that away. Plus, the capacity Paul had for suffering, adversity, and prosperity was so great. It was preparing him, training him to reign in eternity, as is the case for us also. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're anything at all like Jesus, you'll be distrusted, maligned, slandered, and hated. That for the same reason. Why? Because darkness hates the light and exposes the hidden darkness of men's souls and of men's deeds. It strips away the facade of religion and morality, that is, morality without spirituality or spiritual life, truth from the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you think that he's describing the days that we live in, wherein these crazy people are everywhere shamelessly claiming special powers, promising great blessings to those who contribute to their circus act? I think so. Indeed he is. These are the days that we live in. And these are some of the things being addressed by our present distress, certainly not all of them. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned. And Paul, of course, is speaking to the young pastor teacher, Timothy, but to all other believers as well. Paul, as I mentioned before, is set forth as an example of how believers should conduct their lives in sanctification and honor, following, as he does, following like he does, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not a celebrity or the role model, but rather the example of what grace salvation looks like on the chief of sinners, made the chief apostle by pure grace. In all humility, Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me and upon me. How about that? Back to our text, 2 Timothy 3:15. Then he says, and Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In our last message, we discussed the fact that Timothy was raised under the influence of a godly grandmother named Lois and a godly mother named Eunice that carefully and continually planted the seed of the word in the fertile soil of young Timothy's heart, which took root and produced fruit for eternal life. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Like Paul, like Timothy, like you and me, though different circumstances prevail, all are called and chosen for the same heritage and destiny by the residence and circulation of the living and powerful word. We are living epistles. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, Paul says to the Corinthians, who are doubting his authority, listening to other teachers, false teachers, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation or recommendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink and pen, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's where it's written. And that's where God sees it. In 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks upon the heart. He does not look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. Verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In order that the man of God might be fully outfitted for every good deed and adequate for all things. By the breath of God, the scriptures have come to us, and indeed they are remarkable in what they contain, what they can do, the knowledge and wisdom that they impart, the power they possess to transform and redeem wasted lives by the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, as though he were speaking directly to us, which indeed he is. Inspired is the word theonoustos, a word far more picturesque when it's broken down. Used only once in the New Testament, it has the distinction of great importance as a hapax legomena, meaning a word or phrase used only once. All such words demand examination and attention, having as they do great spiritual importance. That's why they're only used once, so that you can see their importance, significance. This is a compound verb consisting of two roots, first theo, which is God, and noustos, which is breathed. The very breath of God from the Son of God, from the bosom, the chest of God, and the Spirit of God through the mouth of God, in order that man might live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and not by bread alone, as Jesus demonstrated in his wilderness temptation. Mark 4:4, Luke 4:4, and every day for his remaining 3.5 years on earth, and even upon the cross. Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit, that he quoted from the cross. You have ransomed me, O Lord of truth, or of scripture. You've ransomed me, O Lord, God of scripture. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It supplies all that we need to survive and thrive. It is the source of great power and blessing. Here's the antidote for the current global pandemic virus. It produces virtue all by itself and is healing and wellness to our body and bones. And boy, do we need that now. In Hebrews 4:12, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's something for you to study, learn, and live by for the rest of your days on earth, come what may. This is what true believers believe regarding the Word of God and why the Word of God is their absolute number one priority each and every day of their lives on earth. We believe the Bible is the Word of God breathed out to mankind through the hand-picked men who were controlled by the Holy Spirit in order to receive and transmit precise divine truth. God has preserved His Word and kept it pure in order that it might be that powerful and living force that saves eternally by the gospel in Romans 1:16, that sanctifies temporally by its instruction in John 17:17, searches the innermost thoughts and intentions of the heart, as we just read in Hebrews 4:12. We believe that the entire Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and the voice of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 3:7 and 4:7. We believe the Word of God is the only source of absolute truth, John 17:17 once again, as well as the final authority on all matters concerning Christ and His body, the church, Colossians 1:18. Therefore, we do not exalt men or subscribe to the interpretations or theories of men. This ensures that we remain open and flexible in order to learn the truth more fully, always leaving room for God to teach us or change our minds and augment our understanding. The Word of God is remarkable, timeless, unchanging, irrepressible, and priceless. Those who have it and hold it, get it and keep it, find it, need it, are blessed, wise, and rich beyond measure for time and for all eternity. It is the greatest and most valuable treasure. Those who live to get as much as they can have a long and happy life. Those who die with the most get the greatest reward. Those who believe the parts they like and reject the rest will likewise have limited eternal happiness with which they must be content. The humble will hear and be glad in Psalm 34:2. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is honor and riches and life in Proverbs 22:4. And the meek will he teach in Psalm 25:9. And in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.